الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على خاتم الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ونبينا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين اللهم صل على محمد ولعنة الله على أعدائهم ومنكر فضائلهم من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Respected scholars, elders, brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I want to begin by wishing all of you a شهر رمضان مبارك. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept your deeds and especially your du'as in this blessed month. Over the past 3 years, during the month of Ramadan, I conducted a number of lectures covering the lives of some of the most prominent prophets of Bani Israel. For those of you who followed those lectures, we spoke about the life of Musa alayhi salam from his birth to his demise. And last year, we covered the stories of the first kings of Bani Israel, the stories of Talut, of Dawood, and Sulaiman. What I'd like to do this year, inshallah, over the course of the next 2 weeks, is to go back to the family from which all of these great prophets emerged. All of the prophets of Bani Israel, they trace their lineage back to Ibrahim alayhi salam and the family of Ibrahim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in many verses in the Quran, He speaks to us about the life and struggles of Ibrahim. There's an entire chapter in the Quran named after Ibrahim, Surah Ibrahim, Surah 14. And if you look at all of the prophets, one of the things that makes Ibrahim so unique is that I don't think there is any prophet who made more dua for righteous children than Ibrahim alayhi salam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, for example, that Ibrahim, at different stages in his life, he would pray for a righteous progeny, and he would ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to gift him with pious children. If you look at Surah Safat, Surah 37, Ayah 100 and 101, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He quotes the dua of Ibrahim. Ibrahim alayhi salam, He says, Rabbi habli min as-salihin. O my Lord, habli, gift me a child who is among the salihin, who is among the righteous. And this was a heartfelt dua. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He answered the dua of Ibrahim. فَبَشَّرْنَاهُ بِغُلَامٍ حَلِيمٍ Allah says, and we gave him the glad tidings of a forbearant child, which is Ismail alayhi salam. In another ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that when Ibrahim alayhi salam reached the lofty status of imama, when he was promoted to the position of imama, his first request was what? وَإِذِ ابْتَلَى إِبْرَاهِيمَ رَبُّهُ بِكَلِمَاتٍ فَأَتَمَّهُنْ قَالَ إِنِّي جَاعِلُكَ لِلنَّاسِ إِمَامًا He is elevated to the highest spiritual rank. And his first reaction to this is what? قَالَ وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِي He's asking Allah, will there be anyone in my progeny who attains this high spiritual rank? So Ibrahim alayhi salam, he cared very much. He understood the value of having a pious child. He understood that there is nothing that benefits a person more than raising and nurturing a pious child. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He gave him the gift of a righteous progeny. You know, we have to learn from Ibrahim alayhi salam. We should not only just raise our children, we should make dua that Allah helps us to nurture a righteous progeny. In fact, if you look at As-Sahifa As-Sajjadiyya, Imam Zainul Abideen, he has an entire dua where he asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help him nurture and raise godly children. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Anbiya, Surah 21, Ayah 72, He says the following, وَوَهَبْنَا لَهُ إِسْحَاقَ وَيَعْقُوبَ نَافِلَةً. Ibrahim asks Allah for a righteous son. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because He is so generous, He often gives more than His servant asks. Ibrahim says, give me a righteous child. Allah says, we gifted him with Ishaq. And we also gave him Ya'qub. Allah says, I gave him a righteous child and I gave him a righteous grandchild. وَوَهَبْنَا لَهُ إِسْحَاقَ وَيَعْقُوبَ نَافِلَةً. Nafila means something additional, something extra. You know, we have the wajibat, the obligatory prayers, and we have the nawafil. Nafila is the singular, nawafil is the plural. The nafila refers to the extra prayers. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here, He says, we bestowed upon Ibrahim alayhi salam the additional ni'mah of having a righteous grandchild. Allah mentions Ya'qub. وَوَهَبْنَا لَهُ إِسْحَاقَ وَيَعْقُوبَ نَافِلَةً وَكُلًّا جَعَلْنَا صَالِحِينَ. And we made all of them righteous. But look at what Allah does for Ibrahim. If you recall, when Ibrahim alayhi salam reaches the level of imama, he asks, قَالَ وَمِن ذُرِّيَّتِي قَالَ لَا يَنَالُ عَهْدِ الظَّالِمِينَ. The desire of Ibrahim is to have children who become imams. And hence, in Ayah 73 of Surah Al-Anbiya, what does Allah say? وَجَعَلْنَاهُمْ أَئِمَّةً يَهْدُونَ بِأَمْرِنَا. And we made them. We made Ibrahim. We made Ishaq. And we made Ya'qub imams. And this is a common misconception. Some of us, we have this impression that the imams are only 12 and they are from the imams of Ahlul Bayt and there are no other imams than these. But the Quran tells us that Ibrahim was an imam, Ishaq was an imam, and Ya'qub was also an imam. وَجَعَلْنَاهُمْ أَئِمَّةً يَهْدُونَ بِأَمْرِنَا. Now we come to Ya'qub because we're going to be speaking about the story of Yusuf alayhi salam. We have to understand which family he comes from. What family did Yusuf come from? So Ya'qub alayhi salam, he is the grandson of Ibrahim. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that he was a prophet. He was an imam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He blessed Ya'qub with a big family. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted 12 sons to Ya'qub. Two of these sons, they come from the same mother. In Arabic, her name is Rahil. In the biblical accounts, her name is Rachel. From Rahil, you have Yusuf and Binyamin. The remaining 10 brothers, they are from the other wives of Ya'qub alayhi salam. Now Ya'qub was such a great servant of Allah that we find that he is given the honorific title of Israel. Israel is the honorific title of Ya'qub. Now there's a discussion about what Israel means. Some ulama say Israel means the servant of God. Of course, everyone is Abdullah, but Ya'qub was unique in the sense that he was the embodiment and the representation of a true servant of Allah. And other ulama, they say Israel means the power of God. Because in the life of Ya'qub, we witness the intervention of Allah. We witness the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala manifesting in his life. So the story begins. Now the objective of these lectures is not to go through every single ayah of Surah Yusuf, but it's to focus on the part of the surah that speaks about the story. So we, inshallah, begin our discussion with ayah number 4 of Surah Yusuf, because this is where the story begins. وَصَلُّوا عَلَىٰ مُحَمَّدٍ وَآلِ مُحَمَّدٍ. So this is the salawat of people who have not had iftar yet. Have they fed you? I think they fed you. So please recite a louder salawat. Ayah number 4, the story begins. And before this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet that, Ya Rasulullah, we narrate to you ahsan al-qasas. We narrate to you the best of stories. Now some say this is a reference to all Quranic stories, and there are other ulama, they say no, Surah Yusuf is the best of stories. The story of Yusuf is the only story in the Quran that is told in chronological order. It's the easiest for us to read because it's told in a linear way, and that's how we're used to stories. Unlike the story of Musa alayhi salam, where in one surah there is one episode of his life, another surah gives you another episode, a third surah gives you another snapshot. Therefore, to understand the chronological story of Musa and the Quran, you have to do a lot of detective work. It's like a puzzle that you have to put together. But the story of Yusuf is very simple in that it is laid out for us in a chronological way. Why is it the best of stories? It's not ahsan al-qasas because it's the most entertaining or because it has the juiciest plot and the most interesting characters. What makes Surah Yusuf, what makes the story of Yusuf ahsan al-qasas, is its moralistic dimension. Every single part of the story contains a practical moral lesson for us. In fact, some of the ulama of tafsir, they have derived 1,000 lessons from the story of Yusuf. It's a story that is very rich in its spiritual teachings. So ayah number 4, it begins, إِذْ قَالَ يُوسُفُ لِأَبِيهِ يَا أَبَتِي إِنِّي رَأَيْتُ أَحَدَ عَشَرَ كَوْكَبًا وَالشَّمْسَ وَالْقَمَرَ رَأَيْتُهُمْ لِي سَاجِدِينَ. What we notice from the very beginning is that Yusuf alayhi salam, from the historical records, we know that he's very young at this point. He sees a very interesting dream. He's about 8 years old, 9 years old, and he sees this strange dream, and the first person that he goes to tell This dream is his father. إِذْ قَالَ يُوسُفُ لِأَبِيهِ يَا أَبَتِي. The first thing that we understand from Yusuf is that he has great respect for his father. Because of the way he addresses his father. It's very rare to find a young child who speaks to their parents with the highest level of etiquette. You know, children are usually very informal in the way that they speak with their parents. But here, Yusuf doesn't say, Ya Abi, oh my father. إِذْ قَالَ يُوسُفُ لِأَبِيهِ يَا أَبَتِي. Ya Abati means, my dear father. It's an expression of deep affection. It's an expression of reverence and respect. Does she want to come? We can put a chair for her, inshallah. صَلُّوا عَلَى مُحَمَّدُ وَعَلِي مُحَمَّدُ. So the first thing that we learn from Yusuf is that Yusuf alayhi salam has great adab with his father, even in the way that he speaks to him. Now think about this. If we want our children to show us respect, we must have created the environment for them to show us that respect and reverence. You know, usually, you know, when I read this ayah, what I think about is that usually when an 8-year-old boy sees a fascinating dream or experiences something unusual, the first people that he would likely tell is his friends. His friends, his cousins. Usually the parents are the last people to know. But here the Quran tells us that the first person that Yusuf tells is his father. And this shows us that Yaqub alayhi salam, he created a nurturing environment whereby his young son feels comfortable telling him about the dream that he has. Yaqub alayhi salam was emotionally available. He was not dismissive. The young Yusuf feels comfortable having a conversation with his father about this mysterious dream. And what is the dream that he sees? Now, of course, before we get into this, the Quran tells us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala communicates to his prophets through dreams. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us examples of a number of prophets who saw mysterious dreams. And not all of these dreams are the same. Some of these dreams are very clear in what they are trying to convey. They're clear instructions. If you look at, for example, the dream that Ibrahim alayhi salam had. Ya bunayya inni ara fil manami anni adbahuk. فَانْظُرْ مَاذَا تَرَى. Ibrahim sees that he is sacrificing Ismail. It's a very clear dream. It's a direct instruction from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is a dream that does not require ta'wil. But there are some dreams that are not clear cut. There are some dreams that require interpretation. They are symbolic in nature. They require knowledge for you to decipher what is meant. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he had such dreams. If you look at the Quran, you find in Surah Al-Isra, ayah 60, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about the Prophet, وَمَا جَعَلْنَا الرُّؤْيَا الَّتِي أَرَيْنَاكَ إِلَّا فِتْنَةً لِلنَّاسِ وَالشَّجَرَةَ الْمَلْعُونَةَ فِي الْقُرْآنِ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he had a dream. One of his dreams is that he saw monkeys jumping up and down on his pulpit. A very disturbing dream. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he wakes up. He doesn't understand the ta'wil of this dream. Jibra'il appears. Rasulullah tells his dream to Jibra'il. Oh Jibra'il, I had a terrible vision. I saw monkeys jumping on my pulpit. What is the meaning of this? It was not clear. Jibra'il says, Ya Rasulullah, after your death, Bani Umayyah will occupy your minbar. It required ta'wil. Some dreams, they require special knowledge to understand. And one of those dreams is the dream of Yusuf. إِذْ قَالَ يُوسُفُ لِأَبِيهِ يَا أَبَتِي إِنِّي رَأَيْتُ أَحَدَ عَشَرَ كَوْكَبًا وَالشَّمْسَ وَالْقَمَرَ رَأَيْتُهُمْ لِي سَاجِدِينَ. Oh my beloved father, I saw 11 stars or planets and the sun and the moon prostrating. And I saw that they were prostrating to me. Notice, if you are familiar with the Arabic language, if Yusuf understood that vision to be merely inanimate objects prostrating to him, he would have said, رَأَيْتُهَا لِي سَاجِدِينَ. But the fact that he says, رَأَيْتُهُمْ, هُمْ is a pronoun that refers to beings with rationality, with intellect. So from the beginning, Allah is telling us that at this young age, Yusuf is able to decipher that this dream is not, it doesn't represent the sun, the moon, and 11 stars. These entities are referring and they represent individuals. They represent beings with intellect. Now, of course, we know that later on, this dream refers to his family doing sujood to him. His father, his mother, and his 11 brothers. And some mufassirin, they make a beautiful note here. The brothers, so the father, the mother, they're depicted as the sun and the moon. Luminous, bright. The brothers are also depicted as stars. Stars have light. Yes, the light of the stars is less than the moon and the sun, but nonetheless, they are what? They are nurani. They're luminous. And it's as though Yusuf understands from the beginning that yes, my brothers might make mistakes, they might falter, they might betray, they might be envious, but their aqibah, their end is good. Because in the dream, they are represented as stars. So it shows you that people can have a past, but they can end on a positive note. They can have husn al-aqibah. So he sees this vision. He sees this dream. And because this is a dream that requires ta'wil, he turns to what we can call the imam of his time, who is Ya'qub. He asks him to confirm the meaning of this dream. Now, what's interesting is that in ayah number 5, Ya'qub, he says the following. He doesn't begin by saying, MashaAllah, this is wonderful, how amazing you are. He teaches him something very important. He says what? قَالَ يَا بُنَيْ. Again, look at the way Ya'qub addresses his son. He doesn't say, Ya Ibni. He says, Ya Bunay. My beloved son. It's a term of endearment. There is so much love and respect between Ya'qub and Yusuf. يا بني لا تقصص رؤياك على إخوتك. Before he says, MashaAllah, this is great, you're going to become a great personality, he says to him, do not share this with your brothers. Why? What is the problem? فَيَكِيدُ لَكَ كَيْدًا. Because they will plot against you. Here, immediately, we are alerted to a moral defect in the brothers. Yaqub, a prophet of God, he has a big problem in his family. And this in and of itself is an important lesson. We should not think that the families of prophets are utopic. Sometimes we have this impression that if there is one religious figure in the family, that means everyone in the family is religious and pious, and there are no difficulties, there are no challenges, there are no struggles. Yaqub alayhi salam, he has this dilemma in his family. He has this big challenge. And that is that the older brothers, his sons, they are deeply envious of Yusuf. So much so that he knows that the mere narrating of this story, that even if Yusuf simply shares with them a dream that he had that depicts him in a positive light, that will be enough for them to plot to hurt him. Imagine how intense that jealousy is. That they cannot even tolerate hearing anything positive about Yusuf. فَيَكِيدُ لَكَ كَيْدًا إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ لِلْإِنسَانِ عَدُوٌ مُّبِينٌ. Yaqub says, do not share this with your brothers. And this is a lesson for all of us, especially during the era of social media. A mu'min should not broadcast every blessing that Allah bestows upon them. Allah blessed you, you don't need to publicize it. You don't need to broadcast it. Keep some blessings private. Why? Because you don't know what's in people's hearts. There might be people who are envious, and sharing and publicizing this blessing will only do what? It will increase their resentment and their animosity. So be careful. You don't need to share everything with people. Keep some things private. Look at Yaqub alayhi salam. Even though his sons suffer from this spiritual disease, he doesn't say to Yusuf that your brothers are your enemies. He says, "Inna shaytana lil insani aduwwun mubin." That shaytan is an open enemy to the human being. Your brothers are envious of you. They're jealous of you. But your brothers are not inherently evil. They have been manipulated by shaytan. You see, when you look at people through this lens, it changes the way that you interact with them. If someone does something sinful, or if someone hurts you or harms you, instead of saying that this person is evil, this person is my enemy, it's better for you to say that shaytan has misguided this person. There should be this recognition of the primordial goodness in people. There is an inherent goodness in people. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So when you attribute evil to shaytan, you remind yourself that there is an inherent goodness in people. People are not naturally evil. They're victims. They're victims of the influence of shaytan. What's amazing is that all of the trials and the tribulations, all of the suffering that happens in the life of Yaqub and Yusuf, all of it is because of what? It's because of jealousy. It's because of envy. The years of separation, the pain, the suffering, all of it goes back to this sin. And hence, We have many ahadith that warn us against being envious and jealous. There's a hadith Qudsi where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he addresses Musa alayhi salam. Ya ibn Imran, la tahsudanna an-nasa ala ma ataytuhum min fadli. O son of Imran, O Musa, do not be envious of what I have granted from my bounty to others. وَلَا تَمُدَّنَّ عَيْنَيْكَ إِلَىٰ ذَٰلِكَ. Do not stretch your eyes, do not cast your glance on the things that I have given to other people. وَلَا تَتْبِعُ نَفْسُكَ. Do not allow your soul to follow and to monitor the blessings of others. فَإِنَّ الْحَاسِدَ سَاخِطٌ لِنِعَمِي. Because an envious person is displeased with my blessings. You know, the issue with hasad. Hasad is a very unique sin because it goes back to an issue of aqa'id. When you're envious of someone, it doesn't mean you don't only have a problem with this individual. You have a problem with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are displeased with the way that Allah distributes His blessings. When you become envious that someone has something and you want them to be deprived of it, you're basically saying, oh Allah, I disagree with the way that you are distributing your bounties among your servants. فَإِنَّ الْحَاسِدَ سَاخِطٌ لِنِعَمِي صَادٌ لِقَسْمِي. An envious person obstructs the apportioning that I have distributed among my servants. وَمَنْ يَكُ ذَٰلِكْ فَلَيْسَ مِنْهُ فَلَسْتُ مِنْهُ وَلَيْسَ مِنِّي. Whoever is like this, Allah says, he is not from me and I am not from him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he disassociates himself from the envious. Now here it's important for us to make a distinction between hasad and ghibta. We have these two terms. Hasad is when you see someone enjoy a blessing, whether it is real or perceived, and you want them to be deprived of that blessing. You see that someone has granted, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted someone wealth. It bothers you. You want them to be stripped of that wealth. This is hasad, wishing that someone else is deprived of that blessing. But ghibta is not something that is negative. It is a positive type of jealousy where you see something, you see Allah has given someone a ni'mah, and you also wish that Allah gives you that same blessing without wishing that that person is deprived of it. This is ghibta. And this is something that we see even among awliyaullah. If someone becomes a shaheed, and you say that I wish, I'm envious of the maqam, the station of this individual. This is ghibta. And the narrations say that on the day of judgment, Abul Fadl al-Abbas will have such a high status that all of the martyrs will be envious of his status. Not that they want him to be deprived of it, but they want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant them the status that he granted Abul Fadl al-Abbas. This is ghibta. But unfortunately, this is not what the brothers of Yusuf had. It's not that they saw him as a great young boy who had these remarkable qualities and they simply wanted those virtues. No. They wanted him to be deprived of the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given them. Now what's interesting about these brothers is that it's bad, it's negative for us to be jealous of anybody. It's a sin to have hasad towards any believer, any individual. What's even worse is that their hasad is directed to their own brother. They're envious of their own brother, their own flesh and blood. And to make matters even worse, they are envious of their younger brother. He's the youngest one in the family, along with Binyamin. They should be protective of him. They should want what is best for him. But these older brothers, they are deeply envious of Yusuf. And then Ya'qub, what does he say? وَكَذَٰلِكَ يَجْتَبِيكَ رَبُّكَ. After he warns him not to share his dream with his brothers, he says, وَكَذَٰلِكَ يَجْتَبِيكَ رَبُّكَ. That, and thus, Allah, your Lord, will choose you. This dream that you had, O Yusuf, this dream is a sign that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen you. He has selected you for something that is great. وَكَذَٰلِكَ يَجْتَبِيكَ رَبُّكَ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not only chosen you, but He will give you a special type of knowledge that He doesn't give to many of His servants. وَيُعَلِّمُكَ مِن تَأْوِيلِ الْأَحَادِيثِ. He will give you the ability to interpret dreams. Now what's interesting is that Yusuf, at a young age, he has this ability to interpret dreams. Because that dream that he saw, he recognized that the sun and the moon and the stars prostrating to him, these are not inanimate objects. رَأَيْتُهُمْ لِي سَاجِدِينَ. He understands that they represent beings of intellect. Now at that moment in his life, this knowledge might not seem very useful. I have the ability to interpret dreams. So what? It's a cool thing that I have. It's a very unique ability. But this knowledge will be very valuable later in his life. Sometimes we learn things, we're given knowledge, and we don't see the value of it now. But later on, that knowledge will become the means of our salvation. You know, sometimes we open up the Risala Amaliyah, and we're learning all of these ahkam, and they don't seem very practical. When am I going to need to know this? Yes, now you might not need it. You look at the ahkam of irth, the ahkam of inheritance, and you think that this knowledge is not useful. Yes, when you don't have any money, it's not useful. But when you start building a portfolio and you have estates and you have stocks and there's a death in the family and now we have to distribute these assets, that's when you will realize the value of this knowledge. So just because knowledge is not immediately valuable to you, it doesn't mean that it doesn't have value. وَكَذَٰلِكَ يَجْتَبِيكَ رَبُّكَ وَيُعَلِّمُكَ مِن تَأْوِيلِ الْأَحَادِيثِ. And then what does Ya'qub say? وَيُتِمُّ نِعْمَتَهُ عَلَيْكَ. علامة الطباطبائي in تفسير الميزان, he says, whenever Allah speaks about إتمام النعمة, he is referring to إمامة. So Ya'qub is saying what? O Yusuf, Allah has chosen you. And He will teach you the interpretation of dreams, and He will perfect His blessing upon you, i.e. He will also elevate you to the status of imama. وَيُتِمُّ نِعْمَتَهُ عَلَيْكَ وَعَلَىٰ آلِ يَعْقُوبِ. He will perfect His blessing upon you and upon the family of Ya'qub. كَمَا أَتَمَّهَا عَلَىٰ أَبَوَيْكَ مِنْ قَبْلِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَإِسْحَاقِ إِنَّ رَبَّكَ عَلِيمٌ Hakim. He will perfect His ni'mah upon you just as He perfected His ni'mah upon your fathers, Ibrahim and Ishaq. How did Allah perfect His ni'mah upon Ibrahim? He made him an imam. How did Allah perfect His ni'mah upon Ishaq? He made him an imam. He elevated them to this high status. And just as Ibrahim had to go through severe trials before he reached that high status, we will see that Yusuf alayhi salam will also go through very difficult trials. And it is these trials that will prepare him for the station of imama that awaits him in the future. Inshallah, my dear brothers and sisters, tomorrow night we'll continue the story. My humble request to all of you is that if you are able to, follow along with the verses that we are covering. Try to take notes, because if you don't take notes, you will forget. You won't be able to take detailed notes, but if there's a hadith, there's a Quranic reference that I make, jot it down. So at the end of these 2 weeks, we will all walk away with a deeper understanding of Yusuf, of the story of Yusuf, and its application to our daily lives. وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين.